Today's reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned so that he was born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents. This happened so that God's mighty works might be displayed in him. While it's daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want you to know that last night I was talking to Zach. So Zach's my husband, just so you know. The electric guitarist, that feels really cool to say. I was talking to Zach about that song that they just did, and I was like, I'm gonna cry to her. He's like, "Well, how much time do you have between like the song and your message?" And I said, 5 verses of scripture is what I have. So, wow, that was a beautiful song. Thank you, man. That was just a real blessing to my soul, and I hope to yours as well. So let's pray as we get ready to go into our message. Oh, God, I know sometimes life just feels heavy, and we need to hear that promise that it's going to be okay, that you're with us, that you love us, that you're here right now. And so, God, as we look at this big question of why did you let whatever it is happen? How could these things happen? How do we cope when hard things happen? I just pray that we would know that you're with us, and we would remember that you are a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of hope. So, Jesus, we pray these things in your name today. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the latest NFL season kicked off. And there was one team in particular that had some very high hopes, because this team had a new quarterback. And not just a new quarterback, but a very famous quarterback, a very talented quarterback, a Hall of Fame quarterback. Unfortunately, this team was named the New York Jets, and that quarterback is Aaron Rodgers. Now, if you don't know what happened to Aaron Rodgers on Monday Night Football, just 4 plays into the season, he got sacked, he went down, he tore his Achilles, and now everyone is pretty sure his season is over. Now, this play was shocking. I'm going to be real with you. It wasn't that shocking to me because I didn't watch it. But it was shocking, okay? It was shocking if you are a football fan. And to do research for this example, I went and I watched commentary. And I watched the most precious commentary of Peyton and Eli Manning. And they're just innocently watching this play happen, right? They're talking, they're doing their banter, and then he goes down. And you got Eli Manning, and he just has this awkward grimace on his face. He's like he doesn't know what's happening, he doesn't know what to do. And then Peyton is just sitting there, and he goes, "Holy, holy, holy, holy cow." So you should go on YouTube and look this up, because it is, I mean, it's not hilarious what happened to Aaron Rodgers, but it is really funny to watch Peyton and Eli Manning process this. But, you know, if you are a Jets fan, or you do fantasy football, or you like carrot football at all, you might have watched this play happen, and you might have thought, why did God let this happen? Right? The hopes and the dreams of a team were dashed. And I'll say, is that an overreaction in this particular situation? It's possible. Yes, it is. But when I was thinking about this question for our last week of the Stump series, I thought, you know what? This is a question that's on the tip of our tongues in so many different situations. I think this is one of those questions that if you are a person of faith, or you're even a person, you're like, I don't know about this faith thing, you've probably asked this question because it applies to things like football, it applies to our relationships, our jobs, the global news. I mean, we are asking, why did God let whatever it is happen? And what does it mean for us as people who are trying to exist in this world? And so that's what we're going to unpack today as we finish up this Stump series. And as we look at this question, I think the first thing we just have to name together as a group, we have to be so honest about it, is the hard truth that bad things are going to happen. So I don't know if this is an encouragement or a discouragement, but this is not going to be a sermon where we try to skirt around that truth. Because if you've lived any kind of life, you know bad things happen. And a lot of the times we think, you know, oh, if I could just live a certain way, if I just do a bunch of stuff right, if I just check all the boxes, maybe I can avoid it. Maybe I can avoid the bad stuff, and that'll all happen to someone else and not to me. But my guess is if you think about your own story, you know that that's not how life works. And you know that that's not always the best place to spend our energy. You know, with this Aaron Rodgers situation, I've been seeing a lot of people trying to figure out why this happened. And the consensus seems to be a lot of people are really upset about the fact that he's playing on artificial turf. Now, again, I know just enough about football to use an example of Aaron Rodgers with like a shred of integrity, so I'm not going to try to talk to you about artificial or real turf because I do not know. I do not know what is better, what is worse. But as I read these news stories and these opinion pieces, I thought, you know, we think we're talking about a playing surface, but that's not actually the point of this conversation. The conversation we're actually having here is this question. We're trying to find reason and meaning behind why something devastating happened to someone. We're trying to figure out if we can find a reason or a cause or name someone at fault. Because, you know, if we can do that, then maybe we can avoid it happening again. Or at least we can find a reason. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament book of Job, you see people engaging in this pursuit. And unfortunately, you see that this pursuit falls apart pretty quickly. So if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job was a really good guy. He was like the model citizen. He probably won like yard of the month in his subdivision. He was probably on the HOA, but he was like the nice one, you know, like Job, he was good. We like Job. He's a great guy. But despite the fact that Job did everything right, Job's life fell apart. I mean, he lost it all. He lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his family, he lost his property, he lost every single thing that he had counted on. And so in the book of Job, you see people like, what on earth is happening? Job, not only how could all these bad things happen, but how can they happen to you? You're one of the good ones. And so we see in this book, people go back and forth with each other. They go back and forth, Job and his friends, Job and God. And we learn a lot in this book. We learn that God is caring. We learn that God is compassionate. We learn that God is a God of love. But do you know what we don't learn? We don't learn why. We never get the satisfaction of getting that answer from God. And you know, really, if you go back through a lot of the Old Testament, you see people trying to work this question out. You see people try to grapple with hard things that have happened to them and figure out, how can we love a God who might let these things happen? How can we love a God when we have collective trauma? You know, I don't know how much time you spend in the Old Testament. The joke around this church is that I really love it and I read it a lot. But the thing about the Old Testament is you see these people who went through this event called the exile. And the simplest way to describe that is it means another country came in, they destroyed their stuff, they hurt their people, and all the people that weren't hurt or dead, they got carted away. They had to go live somewhere else. So you've got a group of people with this collective trauma trying to figure out, what do we do with this? How do we process it? And as you read through the Old Testament, as you read the histories, the prophets' messages, the laws and the rules that all seem kind of weird and outdated, I think there are some questions at the core. There are questions like this. Is God punishing us? Did we do this to ourselves? Why did this have to happen? And does God even care about us? Have you ever found yourself asking questions like that? Because I know I have. Maybe more than I'd actually like to admit to a room full of people. I've been in that place where I've wondered, especially that last one, does God even care? Is God even present? And I think these are questions that we can ask on a really large scale, right? Like when we're confronted with all the pain that goes on in the world, we are exposed to so many things that happen to people we don't even know, and we can carry those questions with us. But the place that I think these questions get hard to grapple with is actually in our day-to-day lives. It's when it's in our relationships. It's when it gets really personal, and we wonder, God, why? Why did you let this happen? Where are you? And so that's what we see in the scripture we read today. So the scripture we read today is from the New Testament. It's from a book called John. It's an account of Jesus and his disciples and their ministry together. And we see in this story that Nancy read for us that the disciples are trying to process something that they're experiencing next to Jesus. They've encountered this blind man, and back then, blindness was about so much more than losing your sight. Back then, there were a lot of narratives around things like being blind, like, oh, you must be punished by God. You must have done something. This must have been something you brought on yourself. And with all those narratives came a lot of social consequences. It meant a loss of access. It meant a loss of privilege. It meant a loss of community. So this man is dealing with all of those things. And then the disciples and Jesus come along. And you know, as I think about the disciples and their interaction with this guy, I think the disciples must have watched their proximity and their exposure and their understanding to people going through suffering. They must have watched that just shoot through the roof once they came and started hanging out with Jesus. You know, these guys were fishermen before they met Jesus. They could do their thing. They didn't have to pay attention to the people on the margins or the outskirts. And then they started spending time with Jesus, and Jesus is like, those are my people. You say that someone's on the outskirts, I want to be with them. You say someone's in pain, I'm going to come near to them. You say someone is sick and not worth anyone's time, they're worth my time. That's who Jesus was, and now the disciples are about that by association. So they come across this man, they get in his business, they start talking to him, and they have questions. They have questions that are probably the same kinds of questions that we would ask today. They want to know, Jesus, how did this happen? Who made a mistake? Who's being punished? And I actually think for the disciples, probably the unspoken question under the question is, Jesus, help us understand how this happened so that we can keep it from happening to us. Like sometimes we ask that when we're faced with other people's suffering. We wonder, how did it happen so I can keep it from happening to me? And so often when we encounter suffering, when life feels like it is just growing into this thing we can't control, when we're full of grief and sadness, so often we want to find comfort in an explanation. But I think like we see in this story, we're actually invited to find comfort in God's promise. Because the things that God promises us is that God is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of faithfulness. And I think what's even more beautiful than those things is that those qualities of God aren't going to change when our life changes. God isn't going to take away that comfort and that grace and that presence just because our lives get chaotic. God is in it for the long haul with us. But I think even if we know that truth, we know that as people, it's really normal to want to find the answers. But the tension for me as I think about answers is that as much as we might want them, if you're someone who's been through something hard and you've been surrounded by people who want to find the answers, like Job was, like this blind man was with the disciples, if you're surrounded by people who want to find the answers and share those answers with you, sometimes those answers aren't so helpful. I mean, I think about the disciples and Jesus, okay? What if they had pulled Jesus aside and said, Jesus, like, really, tell us why this happened. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what's up here. It was Mom. Mom was no good. and that's why this guy is blind. I mean, what would they have done with that information? Would they have gone to the blind man and said, hey, guess what? We had a talk with Jesus. He's got like some insider information. It's pretty good. It was mom. She was not great, but we just wanted you to know. Like, would that have made him feel any better or solved his problem or given him comfort? No. No, it would not have. Because, you know, when we're in the middle of suffering, the last thing we need are people showing up with so-called answers. I think the person who articulates this the very best is Kate Bowler. I don't know if you are familiar with her. Amy is. She's like applauding. I love it. I love her. She's one of my favorites. She's got some great books out. She's got a great podcast. But she talks about this subject a lot. So Kate Bowler is a professor at Duke. And when she was about my age, when she had just welcomed her son into the world, when she had just been given tenure at Duke, which is not an easy thing to get, she found out she had stage 4 colon cancer. And it was not a good prognosis. I mean, they basically said to her, look, there is an experimental treatment. You can try it if your insurance will let you in, but it might not work. And most people who have this cancer at this stage are gonna die. And so she found herself as this young, otherwise healthy person, just facing this total breakdown of everything she knew to be true. I mean, she had to reevaluate what she believed about God, what she believed about the way that the world worked. She had to figure out, why is this happening? And what was not helpful is that everyone else in her life had an opinion about it. And so she says this in her book called Everything Happens for a Reason. She says this, everything happens for a reason. The only thing worse than saying this is pretending that you know the reason. I've had hundreds of people tell me the reason for my cancer. Because of my sin. Because of my unfaithfulness. Because God is fair. Because God is unfair. Because of my aversion to Brussels sprouts. I mean, no one is short on reasons. So if people tell you this, make sure you're there when they go through the cruelest moments of their lives and start offering your own. When someone is drowning, the only thing worse than failing to throw them a life preserver is handing them a reason. You know, reasons are so tempting in the face of suffering. And I think if we've been the person to offer the reason or we've been the recipient of the reason, I don't think that's coming from a place of ill intent. I don't think it's coming from a place of wanting to hurt the suffering person, but reasons are tempting because reasons help us make sense. And I have to admit to you, as I read this scripture that we talked about this week, I actually struggle a lot with the fact that Jesus would even try to offer a reason to the disciples. As I read this scripture, I thought, I actually wish Jesus would have looked at them and said, hey, it's just the mystery of God. We can't explain it. We can't talk about it, but let's just go love this guy. Like, that's what I wish Jesus had said. But instead, he makes it really complicated. He says, this happened so that God's works might be displayed in him. And I read that and I thought, what do you mean, Jesus? Because I'm just going to call it the tension that maybe some of you are feeling, because I felt it when I read this. I thought, is Jesus saying that this man is blind so that God would be displayed? Is Jesus saying that this man's blindness is going to be their platform for showing off how God works? Because if you've ever had something hard happen to you, my guess is that you did not want to be anyone's platform, right? That does not bring comfort. That does not feel like empathy. That does not feel like the Jesus that I know. So I sat with this statement of Jesus's a little bit, and I thought, okay, what did Jesus actually do? How did Jesus actually show up with people? And here's the question I wonder. Is what Jesus is talking about here, is it less about the man's blindness, his physical condition? And is it more about the fact that Jesus encountered him and the disciples bore witness to this man's pain and suffering? Is that the way that God is being revealed in this moment? Because again, it's not just about the fact that the man can't see. It's about the fact that this physical treatment, he was socially cast aside. It's about the fact that now there's this narrative on this man's life that he doesn't matter, that he's not worth anyone's time, that he's not worthy of community or healing. And Jesus comes along and says, yes, you are. Jesus comes close to him. Jesus loves him. He values him. And now this man has the full attention of Jesus and his disciples. And that's different. That's the movement of God. That's what Jesus does in the face of this question. He draws this hurting person close to him. He doesn't really actually spend that much time trying to make meaning of the situation. He doesn't spend a lot of time trying to answer this question. Where he spends his time is drawing near to someone who's suffering. And as he does that, as he shows the hope and love of God, he reminds his disciples and he reminds us that we can do that too when we encounter suffering. Because you know, when we encounter tragedy, we can't always explain it as much as we might like to, but we can respond. You know, Jesus says in this conversation with his disciples that he's the light of the world. He makes that statement. And then right after he makes that statement, he gets to work. He starts healing this man. We didn't read this part of the scripture, but if you went on to verse 6 and 7, it says this. It says, after he had said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and smeared the mud on the man's eyes. Jesus said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went away and washed. And when he returned, he could see. I think it's really amazing that Jesus uses dirt and spit to heal the man. I mean, it's the most ordinary stuff. It's a miracle. It's a healing. But if you read this story, it's not that exciting. It's not. It's dirty. It's messy. It's what Jesus does. And I think just like Jesus, we can show up and use whatever it is we have, even if it's not very exciting, even if it doesn't feel like we're going to do anything big. If we've got spit and dirt, that's really all we need. Because the truth is, we can't stop bad things from happening. They're going to happen to us. They're going to happen to people that we love. They're going to happen to people we don't even know, but whose stories break our hearts. But what that doesn't mean is that we're helpless. Sometimes we ask this question, why did God let this happen? And we ask it from a place of helplessness. And I understand why, because I feel helpless sometimes. When I see the news, when I hear some of our stories, it feels like, oh, there's nothing I can do. But Jesus gives us this example, and he says, do you have simple things? You can do something. You can show up, you can be with people and love them the way that I love them. You can be this light that I talk about. And so I just wonder if maybe you need some of that encouragement today. You know, you might be listening to this sermon, and you might be one of those people that you're like, I'm asking this question on repeat. I'm asking, why God, why God, why? And I feel like I've been asking it for an awfully long time. You know, sometimes we hear this question and we think, okay, it'll just be a short little one, right? We'll ask the question, we'll heal, we'll move on. But if you've lived any amount of time, you know, some of our pain, it just goes with us for an awfully long time. Our hearts break for an awfully long time. And if that's you listening to this message today, I just want you to remember the promise that Jesus is not afraid of your pain. Jesus does not scoot back. In fact, Jesus steps forward. Jesus is the one that gets in the mud and touches our faces and says, you are loved and I am here. And so if you need to hear that today, I just want to let you know the thing that you're carrying, the question that you're asking, you are not alone in that. You have a room full of people that will ask that question and hold that question with you. And you have a God who loves you and is present. But I know there's other people that are listening to this. You're like, no, I think I'm actually good right now. Good. That's great. I think we oscillate between those places, right? Sometimes we're carrying the suffering. Sometimes we're watching the suffering. And if you're one of those people that you're watching the suffering, I want to remind you that you can respond to it, that you can do something about it. And again, it doesn't have to be wild and fancy and just super exciting and complicated. I mean, you might do something as simple as make a phone call. You might share a meal. You might pray alone in your house because you noticed someone here today even that needs praying for. But whatever you do, remember that Jesus calls you to be that light, and that when you step forward and act in that light, it matters. It makes a difference, and that's how healing starts. In our lives, we're going to ask this question maybe more than any of the other ones that we've looked at in this series. I just think it's the most practical one we're talking about. We're going to come up against some hard, heartbreaking things. But even in the midst of those hard, heartbreaking things, this story reminds me that God's goodness and work can be on display. Whether we're receiving it, whether we're sharing it, we get to be part of it. And I think that's the hope of how Jesus lives in the story in John. Will you pray with me? God, I just pray today that you would meet us. And Lord, I don't know what that looks like for each person here. I don't know if you're calling us to activism and response, or you're calling us to comfort and community. But whatever it is, God, you know, and you make room for us. So God, I pray that you would comfort those who are just feeling heavy, who are feeling sorrow, who are feeling heartbroken. And that Jesus, for those of us who feel a little bit helpless, who feel a little bit overwhelmed, I pray that you would show us the next right thing to do, that you would show us the dirt in front of us that we can use to do healing, and that we would be reminded, God, that you are active, that you are present, and no matter where we are in our stories, that Jesus, we are never alone. Amen.